Amen. I like those two songs, especially that one, But God. Amen? But God. How many could tell a testimony and it was going to go completely a different way, and then you could put those two words in, But God. Amen? God is good, and that promise that he never fails. The devil's got a lot of people deceived in this world. That Jesus is a myth, he's a good story, the Bible's, you know, those are old fables. That there is no life after death, there was no creator, there is no judge at the end. They're deceived. Their eyes are blinded. And then, sadly, that starts to creep into Christians, and especially Christian homes. And the kids are so susceptible to those things, to start to believe all the lies that are being pumped out around them. And the one day, though, that deception is going to be lifted, and everyone will see God for who he is. And everyone will see the truth for what it is, but it's going to be too late at that moment for so many of them. We got to get out there and share the gospel. Go with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, I had a blessing today I wanted to share. We don't mention it very often, but still encouraging you to get out 5 tracks in a week. Still work on that. You might have forgotten. It's been a while since we mentioned it here or took testimonies about it. Make sure you grab some tracks. I believe there's still some out there on the table. I swiped a handful just the other day. Praise God, the last 2 weeks. Visiting Walmart has some perks, amen? Finding good clearance items that I don't need is one of them. Amen. You buy something, but it's 75% off, but I don't need it. But it's 75% off. I think I got to get it. I might need it someday. So I do that. And then I have, man, the last 2 weeks here, Friday night last week, and then today, at Albion Walmart, and then today at Brockport Walmart, just Mexican workers everywhere, praise the Lord. And there was like 3 buses at the Albion one. I only had about 10 tracks. Went out and tried to spread them out. And then today, there was a van and a bus out in the parking lot. Some guys sitting around, went and talked to them, gave them some tracks, walking through the store. There was more groups in there talking. And praise the Lord, got out a bunch of tracks today. Make sure you're handing out tracks. I understand sometimes your daily life doesn't put you in contact with very many lost people. But look for those opportunities, and don't let a week pass by without getting out some people and inviting them to church. 1 Chronicles chapter number 16, we are leaving on the canoe trip. What time are we supposed to pull out? That's a lie. Time does not exist that early in the morning. There is no such thing. I got a pack still. I don't know. My son's suitcase is our suitcase. His backpack is all packed up. Mine is not. It is sitting empty. It has my tent in it. So I could go in the clothes I have in the tent. And there will be enough snacks around. I think I could just peruse everyone else's stash and survive. Amen. But be in prayer for us. It's a good time. If you've never gone out into the wilderness, it's a lot of fun. We have a lot of good fellowship. You say, I'm not very outdoorsy. Well, good, because this isn't a very outdoorsy trip. You are outdoors. But there's a lot of luxury items that come with us, amen? And it's not that bad. There's no TVs. I know there's not cell phone reception where we go, but it is a good time. If you're at all interested, it does take some physical work, all right, to get up there, but I think it's worth it once you get there. And that time of fellowship, people have asked me this last week, what's your favorite part about going on the canoe trip? And really, it's just sitting around the fire and talking with people. I mean, just, there's no crazy events. We don't go parachuting or ziplining or anything crazy like that. It's really just fellowship. We swim some, we cut firewood, we get water from a mountain spring, and we eat, and then we eat some more, and we eat some more after that, and we talk, and it's just a good time of fellowship. We usually share some testimonies around the campfire. Wednesday we have a little service and some prayer, but if you have the opportunity, it's usually about the same time every year, and if you're at all interested, I encourage you, especially some of these young guys, need to get out there and see what it's like. Amen. It's a good time out in the wilderness. Brother Odell, you're one of them young guys who needs to get out there, right? Amen. Here we go. 1 Chronicles chapter number 16. All that to say, please pray for a safe trip and a blessing up there. A lot of things can always go wrong, and praise the Lord, nothing has really yet. Amen. So be in prayer for us, and we'll be praying for you while we're up there. So I want to preach short because 3:30 is coming awful. Well, 3:15 is coming awful soon, and I still got work to do at home, all right? I mowed the grass yesterday, though, so that's done. I don't worry about that tonight. So 1 Chronicles chapter number 16, let's start reading here. So they brought the ark of God,
and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon, I don't know how to say that, of wine. This is like a day of celebration here in Israel. And the king is handing out gifts to all the people. Why? They are celebrating the fact that the ark of God has made it to the tent that David had set up, that is back where it's supposed to be with the people. Verse number 4 tells us a little bit about that. And he approached certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, Jael, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obed-Edom, and Jael, with psalteries and with harps. But Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaiah also, and Jehaziel, the priest, with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. Let's pray before we go any further tonight. Lord, I ask you to, speak to hearts. Father, I have the privilege to stand behind this pulpit and deliver your word, but Lord, these people don't need anything from me. They need from you tonight, and I pray that, Lord, your word would speak directly into their hearts. Lord, touch them, encourage them. Lord, that this passage would speak to our hearts and guide us. Lord, that we would leave here tonight ready to serve you, Lord, with an attitude of a servant and ready to take on the work that's before us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. But if we read this here, we can see that there is a day of celebration, and it's because they brought the ark back. Now, if we go back a couple chapters, hold your hand there. Go with me to chapter number 13. Just to get a little bit of the story. You might have seen this. It's also recorded in the book of Samuel, this same story. At this time, there still isn't a temple for God's ark and for the priest to sacrifice, but they have the tabernacle, but it isn't in Jerusalem where David wants it. It was stored in a house for a while. That happens here. Let's look at verse number 9 and 10. We're not going to go through the whole thing. David, in the beginning of the chapter, decides to go get it. He gets all of Israel together, kind of what he's doing in the chapter we just read in chapter 16, gets a bunch of instruments together. They're praising God. They're moving the ark, but then everything comes to a halt. And verse number 9, and when they came under the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. You might have heard this story before, but as they're moving the ark, they built a cart to put it on. And Uzzah and his, I think it's his brother, are there in the ark, Ahio or something like that, Ahio. And the ark, the oxen stumble. It looks like the ark is going to fall out of the cart. So Uzzah, trying to protect it, puts forth his hand, but you're not supposed to touch the ark. Only the Levites were supposed to carry the ark, and God had very specific instructions on how to handle it, and David was not following those instructions. And a day of rejoicing and a day of celebration came to a sudden end with verse number 10. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. The ark stays in verse number 13. So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. As the story goes on in chapter number 15, so they're trying to get the ark from where it was into Jerusalem. And on the way, Uzzah dies, everything stops, David is upset with the Lord is upset with David, and the ark stays in the house of Obed-Edom for a time. 3 months, the ark is paused. In chapter 15, verse number 3, David does it the right way this time, and he gathers all of Israel back together. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem. to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And this time he follows the instructions of God, and all of Israel comes together. Verse number 25, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. Let's jump to 28. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. So we have this story. It takes place over 3 months. In the beginning of the story, David is trying to move the ark. He does it the wrong way. He puts it in a cart. As they have the same group of people together, they get all of Israel together. This isn't just David deciding one day, hey, go get your truck and let's grab this real quick and we'll get it done. No, he wants to make a big deal about it. He is celebrating the fact that the ark of God is coming home. Amen? And he gets all of Israel together to start praising and worshiping. And they're playing instruments and they're singing praises to God. But like I said, it comes to a halt when Uzzah touches the ark and dies. Can you imagine being there that day? Where the moment of celebration and joy and excitement and everything's going great and all of a sudden, silence. What happened? What's going on? Why did we stop? Why is everyone quiet? I don't know if there was a loud crack of thunder or anything like that, but Uzzah is dead. He touched the ark. David doesn't understand fully what's going on. I mean, it says there that he is angry with God. He gets displeased with God over what happened. You can imagine his attitude. God, I'm trying to help you. Uzzah was trying to help you. We're trying to do the right thing here. We're trying to get your ark. And David had to get right with God. And it took 3 months that the ark was paused. And all the people who came together for the celebration, they go home. And 3 months later, David calls them all back together. And I don't know if it took David 3 months to make peace with God and to repent and to get things right and say, I'm not going to do it my way this time, God. I'm going to do it your way. We would hope that that would happen in the instant you realized you did something wrong. But how many times does it take us some time to come around and see things God's way instead of our way? To say, God, you are in charge here. I'm going to do it your way. So finally, David does do it his way. He gets all of Israel back together. And where we started in chapter number 16 is like the end of this great celebration. The ark is back. All the people are together. David gets together this group of men who are to praise God. And we see some of their names here. We have Asaph in chapter 16, verse number 5. We have Asaph, the chief. Next to him, Zechariah, Jael, Shemarathmoth, it's between two lines in the Bible, which makes it extra fun to try to read, and Jael, Mattathiah, Eliah, Benaniah, and Obed-Edom, with Jael, with psalteries and with harps, but Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaniah and Jehaziel, the priest, the trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. So you can imagine this celebration going down the road. And people are praising God. We see the psalm, David, in verse number 7. We have cymbals going on. We have people with harps and psalteries. I like that phrase at the end of verse number 5. It's talking about all these people praising God with psalteries and harps. But Asaph made a sound with cymbals. That's just kind of funny to me. It's like everyone's doing these great things, and then we have Asaph over there on the cymbals. Now we know. We see Asaph more in the Bible, and he is a great musician, it seems, through Scripture. But it's just the way it's worded there. I asked Brother Roger today if he had any cymbals at his house, and he doesn't, and I was sad. Because, you know, cymbals, if anyone's starting to get sleepy tonight, I would just go, kabam, and the neighbors would wake up, all right? So Asaph is there with the cymbals. They are making a big deal about this. Try to imagine the streets of Jerusalem just filled with people, and people playing trumpets, and psalteries, and cymbals, and singing. And they're about to sing this song. David gives one of his psalms. It's actually three of his psalms put together. And there's other verses from other psalms that are included in there. Almost the rest of the chapter here is this psalm that David gets to Asaph to sing. Verse number 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. And I believe Asaph and his brethren there are singing this psalm. I mean, it wasn't just written to be read. Psalms are meant to be sung. And they have a congregation of people there, Asaph and his brethren, who are singing this song of rejoicing as they go down the streets of Jerusalem. And I wish we knew the tune. I wish God put the notes in there with it too, and all the book of Psalms, then we could sing along. It would probably be very different than the way we sing, because, music I've heard from that part of the world doesn't sound quite like our hymn book sounds, but it would be amazing to hear some of these sung. And hey, I think one day in heaven we are going to get to hear some of these. Amen. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Verse number 8. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. And this goes on and on. And it is praising the Lord. Verse number 23. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations, for great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Amen. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. I asked, I think it was in Spanish church this morning, could you give God all the glory due to his name? Could you at one point, Brother Sutcliffe, just say, I've done it. I've given enough glory to God. No, you can never be done glorifying God. Amen? He has all the glory due to his name. And he goes on. We're going to skip down to the end of the psalm here. Verse number 36. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. Now, I think that would have been a nice, loud, hearty amen. Amen? After all that rejoicing, after 3 months of waiting, after parading down the streets with the psalms and the psalteries, David is dancing there in front of everything. They are having a great time praising the Lord, bringing this in. And it is a high day. It is a good day. It is a day of rejoicing and fellowship and joy and gladness to see the ark of God finally come home. I got to preach a few times ago about those altar moments in your life. And some of those days that are like a woo, like this is good. It's good to be a Christian, right? It's good to serve God. It's good to be in church. I like those days. I like those days where halfway through, it's 4 p.m, you're like, man, what a great day it's been. God is good. He's given me opportunity. He's given me blessing. Everything's taken care of. The day's just flowing well. And we like those days, days of celebration. And the story goes on. Look at verse number... There's more people there we're going to talk about here in verse number 37. So he left before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren. We talked about them. Verse number 38, and Obed-Edom with their brethren, 80. Obed-Edom, also the son of Juduthan and Hosiah, to be porters. And Zadok the priest and his brethren the priest before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon. So we see here a list of some more people who are involved in the worship of God. We have Asaph, who is kind of chief among them. We have Obed-Edom and their brethren, 80, and they are to be porters. I can't say these names. Juduthan and Hosah to be porters. And what's a porter, by the way? It's a keeper of the door. They're the ones who it sounds like you might say an usher almost today, but it's more than that. They have a great responsibility. To be a porter is to decide what gets in and what gets out, and who you let into the tabernacle of God is an important thing, right? They have a great responsibility. They're kind of the guards of what's precious on the inside. So to be a porter it's an honor. We have those who are singing and praising with Asaph. We have those who are porters in the house of God. We have verse number 39. Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon. Of course, we have priests there, Zadok and his brethren, who are to offer sacrifices. And with them, verse 41, and with them Heman and Juduthan and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God. So we have this group. We have our porters at the doors, and there's a big group of them. We have Asaph and those who sing. We have Jeduthun and Heman. I want to keep calling them He-Man, but that's something different. Heman, who are playing instruments. They have their musical instruments, and they have their trumpets and their cymbals that they're worshiping on. And they're praising the Lord. And I love moments like that, where people want to give God glory. And you have these great days, and there's people who are willing to celebrate God. But there's something interesting that happens as well. Verse number 43. And all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. Does that make sense? Right? The celebration's over. Where does everyone go when the celebration's over? They go home. Hopefully they leave before it gets too late, right? You get out, it's time to go home, right? Everyone go back home. And you go on with daily life. But we skipped a few words here. I might have read some of them. Jump back with me to verse number 6. 16, verse number 6. Benaniah and Jehaziel, the priests, with trumpets, what's the next word? Continually before the ark of the covenant of God. Look with me at verse number 40. We have Zadok and his priests to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of the burnt offering. When? Continually, morning and evening, to do according to all that was written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And then verse number 37. So we left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually. And this is the phrase, I put it as the title of the message, as every day's work required. Every day's work. There are great moments of celebration and joy and victory, and everybody wants to be a part of it, right? Everyone cheers and loves it when their favorite sports teams win. And then you get those years where it's a rebuilding decade. And it's hard to be a fan of the team. There are spiritual moments in your life where, man, God is good, things are great. And I thought about this as the summer is kind of winding down. We've had our camps, we've had our VBS, we had Saturday, a little one-day VBS at Selden Square. We've had the time at the summit. There's still things coming up. We have the Threads coming. We got Missions Conference coming up this fall. A lot of good things yet to come. But some of the highlights of the summer are, for me at least, they're winding down. And what's about to start, Braden? School. School. He can't even say it. It's poison in his mouth. No. School's about to start. Maybe you were looking forward to a vacation you were taking this summer, and now it's done and you realize, hey, now I have how many more months of work before the next time I get to do that? And you know what starts when all the highs and the celebrations and the joyful times and those big moments are over? You know what happens the next day? Every day's work, where it is continual before the Lord. Every day for Asaph wasn't this day. Every day for the people, Heman and Jeduthun with their trumpets and cymbals, wasn't the day of celebration when all of Jerusalem was there cheering them on and praising God together. All of Jerusalem wasn't there. The king wasn't always there when Zadok the priest has to give sacrifices continually to the Lord morning and night. We go on, if we read in Scripture, coming up soon, there's a spot where Solomon comes in and he declares 1,000 sacrifices needs to be given. Would you like to be Zadok on that day? All right, we got a big day. That's a lot to do. Because the king said 1,000 sacrifices are to be given. You wake up that day like, what? What are we doing? 1,000 sacrifices today? Maybe that's not such a good day to be Zadok the priest. who has to keep all the offerings of the Lord and teach the people. Obed-Edom, man, it was probably a good time that day when the tabernacle is just surrounded by people and you're standing there outside the door and the king's there. Maybe you have to let the king come into the tabernacle area, and it's, man, it's a good day to be standing here. And but then the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. When it's not a time of rejoicing, when it's not a special moment, but it's every day's work that has to happen. Everyday work can become tedious. It can become discouraging. It can become boring. And that's a cursed word for little kids. My little girl just the other day, we're riding in the car, and she says, "Daddy, I'm hungry and tired and bored." I said, "You never need to tell me those things ever again, right? If you're hungry, you need to ask in a nice way." I told them, "I never, ever want to hear that you're bored, because it's not my job to keep you entertained, right? I'm driving the car. You can keep, can I get a parent to say amen here? Amen, amen." They can keep themselves entertained. And I listed off 10 things she could be doing right then with her time. But I don't ever want to hear, "I'm bored." Oh, great, good. I don't care. I'm not going to do anything about that. But how many times does it kind of feel that way? And I'm talking about in your ministry. These people all had a ministry. It was a ministry of honor. It was a ministry of privilege. It was a ministry of blessing to be a porter at the house of the Lord, to kind of guard the tabernacle and to be there and to check who's coming in, who's coming out, is everything good? And then there's those who get to offer the sacrifices. What a privilege to make sure that the people are keeping God's commandments, as Zadok the priest got to do. And those days of celebration, man, when the cymbals are going and the trumpets, but you think some of the people got a little bored with Asaph and his cymbals? "Enough already, Asaph. Put the cymbals away. I don't need to hear that same song again on the trumpet, Jeduthun. Come on, let's learn a new song already." You ever had those moments? I know maybe you're all too spiritual to think this way, but you just... And it doesn't necessarily have to be in church. You can look at your job this way. You can look at your family this way. You can look at your schoolwork this way, where there's those great moments, but then there's a lot of days that are just the same. And it's just every day's work. And I want to encourage you tonight that even every day's work is an important day's work. Every day's work is an important day's work. We know what the New Testament teaches us. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. Your work takes on a slightly different shape if your boss is Jesus Christ. Your attitude as a parent can take on a different view if you're parenting kids for Jesus Christ. Kids, your schoolwork can look a lot different if you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what we're doing, every day's work is a day of blessing. It's a day of service. It's a day of the Lord. Three areas quickly, as everyday work's required, that there is value in that. There's three parts to this. The first two are so closely tied, it's kind of hard to separate them. We have the purpose of everyday's work. What is the purpose of everyday's work? To glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to lift up the name of God and to give Him glory. Whether that is sitting in an RTS desk, is that what you still do, brother? Whether that is being a security guard, messing with questionable people, whether that's here at church working in the Christian school, whether that's at home taking care of the house, making sure the laundry is washed, that's a glorious job, right? I mean, the kids always come home and they say, "Thank you so much, Mommy, for doing the laundry today. Oh, what a blessing the dishes are done. Thank you, Mama. You are so good to us. What can I do to help?" How many parents hear that very often? Miss Rice, you get that every day, right? Well, then do the dishes. No, I'm just teasing, all right? He told me to say it. I can't help it. But those days, they don't get a lot of things. All of Israel isn't there watching you those days. But God is still watching you. You are still working for the honor and glory of God. Halfway through the school year, you can see the change. Actually, it's probably after like week three, the kids realize, oh, it's this again. And the teachers realize, oh, it's this again. And you got to fight, though, that this is every day's work. This is where the battle really is. And the purpose of your life isn't just for these great moments when everyone's watching and everyone's celebrating and things are just great. The purpose of your life is to serve God in your everyday's work, because everyone wants to serve Him on the good days. Everyone wants to be a Christian and in church when everyone's celebrating together and we're rejoicing and it's a big time. But it's the everyday's work where there's another week of going out to knock on the bus doors, the kids at the bus doors. When it's your week again to clean the church. When the boss says again, hey, I know I told you 3 weeks, but I really need that done in a week and a half. Those are days that belong to God, because the purpose of our life is to honor and glorify God. Go with me to Psalm 73. We know a little bit about Asaph because he wrote some of the Psalms in the Bible. So we have a little bit more information about him than maybe some of the other people that were in the story here. And Psalm 73 tells us one of the Psalms that he wrote. And we have tied in this psalm the first 2 points. The purpose is to glorify God, but the second part of it, of every day's work, is the person. That's who's involved in that work. That's Mrs. Bear. That's Jacob. That's me. That's Asaph and Obed-Edom. I like Obed-Edom, the Hittite, right? I think it's the same guy. Is it the same guy? Yeah, it's the same guy whose house who's in, who comes there then to the day. And I see that I was studying this out. I don't remember seeing that before. And I thought, man, this guy got 3 months of blessing because the ark was in his house. And he said, I'm going wherever it goes. I'll be a porter at the tabernacle, but I don't want to leave the ark because it's a God of blessing. And man, he got a hold of something there and said, I'm going to stick with it. And then he was a porter for year after year after year after year. And even as I say that, people think, oh, that sounds so boring. But that is what life is. Life is every day's work. 3 months of blessing led to a lifetime of service. Every day's work. We see Asaph, for Psalm number 73, truly God is good to Israel, even as such as are of a clean heart. But as for, what's the next word? Verse number 2, but as for who? Me. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. God called Asaph to do this job. And God knew who Asaph was. God does not accidentally put people in their ministry. It's not just a random, close your eyes, I think I'll take you. God knew who Asaph was. To the very core of his being, God does know more about you than you know about you. He knows it all. He knows the deepest, darkest thing you can ever think. He knows what you're going to be in 10 years. I don't know those things yet. God does. And yet he can say, I want you in my ministry. Asaph, it's about you. The person who's called into everyday work is important. It's not an accident. It's not chance. God chooses who is going to serve him. But look what happened to Asaph. God knew this about him. When he chose him that day to be standing at the tabernacle and to be leading the people in praise, he chose a man who had some doubts. He chose a man who had some fears. And we don't have time tonight, but you can read through the Psalms of Asaph. I think there's 12 of them, if I remember correctly. And he has some questions for God. He deals with unanswered prayers. We'll see here, he deals with temptation of the wicked. Let's read through this. He says he almost slipped. He almost was out of it. He almost left the service of God. And I don't know if you're at that point yet, but many Christians who thought they would never leave God's work, the day it's a high, the day everyone's rejoicing, they think like Peter, oh, I'll go with you to the death, Lord. I'm never walking away from God. I'm going to follow God every day. I'm going to serve Him. If I'm an usher at the church or a Sunday school teacher, I'm always going to go with everything I've got in me. Many people think that way. And then with every day's work, the passion drops. The excitement to serve God drops. And Asaph says, verse number 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. He's not blaming it on God. He knows that God is good. God is worth serving. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He looked out at the world around him as he's serving God in the tabernacle. He said, look at what everyone else has. Look how God is, and maybe not God, but look how they're being blessed. Look at the riches they have. Look at their house. Look how happy their family looks on Instagram. Why doesn't my vacation look like that? Why don't I have the perfect house like they have? Why don't these, look at that new car they just got. And he looked at his ministry to serve God, and he looked at the prosperity of the wicked, and he says, I was almost out. My feet were slipping. He says, this is afterwards, so he can say he was envious at the foolish, because he's looking back now, realizing, wait, I almost got sucked in. And the world is constantly flashing things in front of your eyes. Saying, hey, don't you wish you had? Man, look at how nice it is for them. And look how much joy they seem to have. Look, everyone's smiling in the picture. They're just the perfect family. And then you look at your house and kids are screaming and it's another day of the room being dirty and you think, ugh. Well, you look at, hey, man, that guy, he just retired at 45. I'm 73 and I need to go to work every day. What am I doing wrong? Be careful. This isn't a game, it's not a joke. The devil is real. And the world is, I just got to preach to the teens a little bit about this, man. The world is built with billions of dollars probably invested in tricking you into thinking a certain way. That's what it's all about. That's why they're called influencers. Because their job is to make you think you need what they have. Whether it's the way they look, what they wear, how they talk, what they listen to, that's what you need. And that is a lie of the foolish. Trying to suck you away. Young people especially, listen. It's not real. It's not real. It's a lie. It's foolishness. Asaph remembers this. He goes on to say in verse number 4, for there are, let's jump down. We won't have time to read all this. Go to verse number 17. He goes on to talk about these wicked and how questioning he is and how it was even painful for him to be there. And he thought, verse number 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He's struggling internally, and there might be a young person here tonight or a young adult or maybe even an adult who has these questions in their mind. Am I walking on the right path? Is the Christian life that I'm walking in, is it worth it? Is it right? Is it true? Or is it what's out there that's real? Is this real? Or is that real? Is this true? Or is that true? These are real things. And I don't want you to think, man, I can't let anyone ever know I thought that. No, Asaph's putting it out there for the world to know. These are things you're gonna go through most likely. And there have been adults who have been in church for 40 years and then walk away from God. Because a switch one day just, no. It's everyday work. Every day you're hearing the temptation that's out there. And every day your parents are telling you, or the Bible's telling you, or the pastor's telling you that you can't do all those things. So that's not the life for you. And the service of God can seem so monotonous and boring. And remember when we had, I wish every day, and it's not. Every day is not. the high. Every day is boring, but every day is important, and every day has value. And every day is a chance to glorify and worship God. And Asaph says here, I got to get to this. I'm never going to finish. Verse number 17. He's battling these thoughts until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. He, light bulb turns on his head. He's standing at the Asaph. He has the opportunity to go in there to worship God. And I think as time went on, this is me, my thoughts here. Now, there's those big days when they're there and everybody's worshiping and celebrating. There's some more of them that happen. Let's go look at a couple of them real quick. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter number 5. 2 Chronicles chapter number 5. As Asaph has this battle, he's probably looking back to some of these days. 2 Chronicles chapter number 5, verse number 12. And all the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, I don't want to say Heman, Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding the trumpets. Imagine this day. This is the day that Solomon finishes the temple. And it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in the praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. I wonder if there was a normal day, and Asaph is standing there and he's thinking, have I chosen the wrong life? Did I make a mistake when I gave up all the things that I gave up, all those friends, when I gave up drinking, when I gave up partying, when I gave up the search for riches, when I gave up all that the power that I wanted in my life, when I gave up the travel that I wanted, when I gave up my ambitions, when I gave up and I gave it over to God, did I make a mistake? And then the glory of God comes in and fills the tabernacle. And he realizes, I am in the right place. I am serving God Jehovah. And if it just means I write a psalm once in a while and I get to sing, and every day I get up and I play my trumpet. And then at 5 o'clock I play it, and at 7 o'clock I play it, and at 9 o'clock I play it, and I play the same song for a week. If it's in the name of God, it's worth it. It's worth it to serve God. God knew who Asaph was. He knew he was going to have these doubts. And back in Psalms number 73, he understood the end of those people when he came into the house of God. He goes on to say in verse number 21, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." He is pouring out his heart to God. So my heart was grieved. I was pricked. In the very core of his being, he knew something is way off with what I'm thinking. If you're entertaining the thoughts that Asaph have, I'm not saying they can't come. But if you hang on to them and you start to say, what if? Yeah, my neighbors get to, and yeah, my coworker, he's not a Christian, but look how good his life is. I'm giving away so much of my money that I'm working for to the church. I'm praying, and it doesn't seem like Asaph in one of his psalms talks about this. I'm praying, and I'm not getting any answers. Man, my life isn't everything I thought it was going to be. You need to shut that down, because that is not of God. That is directly deceit and lies from the mouth of Satan. And Asaph realizes it. And he says, thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. To the very core of his being, he knew, wait a minute, I am making a horrible mistake. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Man, that describes what the world looks like without Jesus Christ. They might as well just be part of the animal kingdom. Because it's just every man for himself, get what you can get, take what you can take, make what you can make, and forget everything else. That's living as a beast. 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Think of the change in Asaph's heart. And the moment he realizes this, and he's pricked in his reins, and he realizes, I have so much more than what everyone else out there has. I have something they don't even begin to understand. They can't comprehend. I have God with me. I am in the tabernacle of the Most High God, serving Him, praising His name. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. What a blessing to see those verses. He realizes it's not about just this life. He's got the promise of God in eternity. No one else around him who is the envious that he is of those wicked people, they don't have that promise. They don't know what's going to happen after they die. They don't have God's hand in theirs guiding them. I don't have their money, but I have God. I don't have their power and their prestige in the world, but I have the Almighty as my Father. I don't have a big retirement saved up. I'm not going to retire to Maui and take vacations around the world, but I have a home in heaven with the God of glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? He says in verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Man, think of that. When it's just another day and you're starting to get a little worn down, God is the strength of my heart. And verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. What do you do when it starts feeling like it's too much and it's too boring and it's too slow and I don't know if I'm making the right choices and pastor, I'm just not getting anything from God. And man, I've been teaching Sunday school and I just don't know if it's doing any good. And I've been praying for so long and I'm not getting an answer. And I've invited this person to church so many times and they won't come. And I've tried to get victory over this sin time and time again and I keep falling. I am bored, I am tired, I am depressed, I am discouraged. Life is too hard for me. I want out. I don't want to be part of this anymore. Everyone else seems to have so much better life than me. The answer's here. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. Hold on to that. Hold on to the faith that you have in God. Hold on to it. Because there are moments where your faith can grow by leaps and bounds. And then there can be years of every day's work. And you need to hold on to that faith. Because without drawing near to God daily, without getting up close to Him, and thinking of the promise of glory to come, and the joy and glory of days behind you where God did something special, man, it'll slip away. And you won't even realize it. And one day you'll have a thought, maybe you thought you would never think. Did I choose the right thing? Am I in the right? Is this worth it? Be careful. I told you there's the person, you and me. God knows your weaknesses and He chose you in His ministry. He wants you to not depend on yourself, to draw nigh to Him and be in His sanctuary and stay by His side and look forward to His coming. We do it for the purpose of glorifying God. And then the last thing I have for you is the perpetuity. I needed to have a P. I'm sorry. perpetuity. You know what that means? There's no end. There's no end in sight. We see in the verses we read in 2 Chronicles. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 this time. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. We read there in 2 Chronicles chapter number 5 briefly when Solomon is building the temple. Now, David had a heart to build a temple, and God said, no, you are a bloody man. You're not fit to build my temple. So David's job was to get everything ready for his son Solomon to build the temple. And now David has this day of rejoicing when they get the tabernacle and the ark back together in Jerusalem. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter number 5, Solomon is finally able to finish the temple. And who is there that day? We recognize some of the same names of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun and their brethren, and they're praising God together. In chapter number 7, verse number 6, the Bible tells us, and the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with the instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord. They're using the same instruments that David made to worship God in. And just rough math, hold on, I forgot if it was 40 or 60. I think it was about 40 years between David's desire, which happens right after this, after that celebration day. He goes on to say, I have a desire to build a house of God, and God tells him no. And there's about 40 years, I believe it's 40, I might be a little bit off on that, between there and the day that the temple was finished. 40 years between these moments of joy and celebration. 40 years of Asaph, Jeduthun, Heman, playing their instruments and their cymbals in the temple, in the tabernacle, until finally there's another day of rejoicing. And they're using those same instruments, and they're praising the same God. Verse number 6, it goes on to say, because his mercy endures forever, when David praised by their, what's the next word if you're with me? Ministry. And the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. And just as a side note, worshiping God is a ministry. Praising God is a ministry. Say, I don't know how I can be serving God. I can give you a good ministry. Praise Him. That is a ministry. People who are up here, I like doing it. I wish I was better at it, but I don't practice enough because I'm lazy. This is a ministry. If you could play an instrument, God's given you a ministry of praise. Get up here and play it, right? They take anyone just about. I mean, pretty much, yeah. I mean, if you can play, you get a good quantity of the notes, right? Come on up. Praise God. You know, we have the choir, the adult choir, a ministry of praise. There are plenty of people who can sing in this church who don't dare step foot into the adult choir. And I don't get it. I can't do it anymore because of Spanish church. They're singing when I'm down there. And I love it. I love choir. Why? Because it's a ministry of praise. If you can sing, you want people who can. Yeah, the standard's not 100%. There's no tryouts, all right? If you can sing and you want to praise God, get involved in this ministry. It's a ministry of praise. There's youth choir. Say, I can't sing a note for my life. I have a ministry of praise for you. Amen? It's the youth choir. We'll bury you in the back. Amen? You can sing to your heart's content. Sometimes they're in the front. We don't even check, right? You sing to your heart's content with a smile on your face, praising God. We've got a ministry for you. You say, none of those sound like me, preacher. I just couldn't. I don't believe you. You can. All right? You can, and I don't know why you're choosing not to. Amen? I'm preaching. This might be a hobby horse for a second. Anyone could be up here praising God. Anyone can come up here and praise God. I just couldn't. I don't know if you're being too prideful. I don't know what it is. It doesn't make sense to me. I might not be seeing something, and forgive me if I am overseeing something. But, man, I see people who can sing beautifully, and no interest in choir. I don't get it. Why don't you want to praise God? It's not even that demanding. We don't have, you know, 8 practice times a week for 3 hours. We don't do any of that. Praise God. Let me encourage you. I don't want to be the Holy Spirit and make you feel guilty into doing it. But If God puts it on your heart to sing, we had that time off for COVID, and man, what a great time to get back into things. I love a choir that can praise God, right? That's singing it out, nice and loud and strong. That's hard to do with 10 people. It's hard. You do not get a choir sound from 10 people. You get like an ensemble sound. There's a difference between a group and a choir. We want a choir that's not scared to stand up and praise God. Anyway, I'll stop with that, all right. But that's a ministry of praise. And you know what our song service is here? That's a ministry of praise. That's the congregation. This is like a mini message in my message, I'm sorry. But this is like a congregation here. You're a choir singing out to God. Get here, please, in time for the songs. Have your brain engaged when we're singing the songs. I get to see some faces when I'm up here. Most of the time I'm down there because I like playing so much. But when I'm up here, I get to see your faces. Some of you, you're praising God. Some of you, you might not be here. Your body is here, but your face, your voice, your actions, you don't look like you're praising God. Use this time. It's a ministry. We've all sung those songs so I know, it's every day's work, isn't it? How many times did Asaph maybe have to sing the same song and play the same tune on his trumpet and bang the cymbals? That's not a high-skill instrument. Dish, dish, dish. But it's done for the glory of God. Praise God. 2 Chronicles chapter number 35. Man, I said I was going to preach short to myself, and it is getting late. I just like preaching, amen? And I got a blessing reading these verses. I got to share it with you. 2 Chronicles chapter number 35. We're talking about the perpetuity, that it goes on and on and on. They started in the days of David. 40 years later, they're still there doing it when the temple is finally finished. Same instruments, same people. 2 Chronicles 35, verse number 15. And the singers, look at this. Who? The sons of Asaph were in their place. This is when this is during the reign of Josiah, after the kingdom is split. Time has gone by. Who's still there praising God? Now Asaph is gone, but his sons are there. They're praising God according to the commandment of David, and Asaph, and Haman, and Jeduthun, and the king's seer. I don't think that means that they were there, but just going back to that day when they were all there together praising God. Reminding people, hey, this is just like it was. I don't even know how many years has passed now. Maybe 100? These people that stood before David, that stood here when Solomon opened the temple, their sons are here. This praise is continuing generation after generation. At the king's seer, and they, porters, waited at every gate. The porters are still there. Still continuing the everyday work of God. They might not depart from their service, for their brethren, the Levites, prepared for them. They had a service prepared, and they would not depart from it. Go with me a little bit further to Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah chapter number 12. We see the continuation of this every day's work, that it's not just for that day. The work you do today that might seem so tedious and unimportant can have an impact on the future. Asaph's sons are still there. Their legacy, their testimony, their service of God is still encouraging people. And it goes forward. Nehemiah, this is after the split, after the captivity, after the destruction of Jerusalem. You know, if you know your Bible, time has gone by. Nehemiah 12, verse number 43. The wall is done. They're getting ready for one of those big days when everybody's happy and praising God. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. That the wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. the praise of God continues. Where did I see it? I think I marked the wrong spot. Is it there, 45, 46? Oh, yeah, there it is. Thank you. It's just a little bit further on. I stopped too soon. Verse number 44 through 47 talks about it, and we're going to close with this. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasurers and for the offerings, for the first fruits and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites, for Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and Solomon his son from the days of David and Asaph of old. Now we're talking about, man, these are the old timers. That's back in grandpappy's daddy's day. They used to, who are they talking about? Asaph. And the porters, Heman and Jeduthun. And what was his name there? Obed-Edom and Zadok the priest. Of old, there were chief of the singers and the songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all of Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters. Look at this. What's it say? Every day, his portion. And they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. Generation after generation after generation after generation after generation, there's still people, porters, singers, priests, who are there every day doing every day's work. Not every day is one of the big days, the high days, but every day is important in the service of God. I encourage you, if you doubt, if you question, if you're getting running on empty, draw nigh to God, get in his sanctuary, remember the promises he has for you. Maybe look back at the last time God spoke to you. Remember, no, it's real, because God told me that day, because there's going to come another day like that. It might take years before it gets there. And remember, it's just not about you. It's about him, and it's about what comes next. The sons of Asaph, they might look at Brother Primer someday and say, remember in the days of old when Brother Primer was there and he was always at the front door of the church and he was happy to be in God's house. And this might be Benjamin's son's son talking about, back when I was a boy, they had... And those days you think, oh, it was just another Sunday, just another service, it's just another week, it's just another load of laundry, it's just another job at the office, it's just another... In the service of God, every day's work is important. And we work to serve him. Now let's stand, we'll pray, and be dismissed. Father, I do thank you for the ability and the call and the privilege it is to be in your service. Lord, to have the name of a Christian, to be able to stand and declare that you are my God and that your Son is my Savior. Lord, I thank you for the ministries that I have. Lord, the ones of the house to be a husband and a father. Lord, the ones in the church to be a pastor and help and a teacher. Lord, the ones I have that are between me and you to be your son. Father, the ministry of praise, the ministry of giving, the ministry of prayer. I pray, Father, that you would have touched everyone's heart here tonight. Lord, encourage them that every day's work is important in your name. Lord, help us never to remember the greatness of who you are. Lord, the honor it is to be in your service. And to not be looking at ourselves, not to be looking at the world around us, but to be looking up towards you and to be looking forward to what the church, what our home, what our family is going to be in the future based on what we do today. Lord, we ask for your blessings as we go. Give us opportunities to serve and to witness, Lord, and to draw closer to you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray.